remember that no matter the sins that you have committed, there is always a sufficient Savior. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that assurance of our forgiveness is the only reason that we may now boldly approach the throne of grace. And so let's do that now in a time of congregational prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks and praise that we can call upon you as our Father. Lord, we recognize that left to ourselves, we have no right to call you that. But Lord, you in your grace have chosen to save us from ourselves, to save us from our own treason against you, and to adopt us as your children. Oh Lord, as we reflect upon these beautiful gospel truths, we are amazed. We stand back in awe and wonder. How could you, the God of all grace, save us sinners? Even as we reflect upon the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement for us upon the cross, it's beyond our comprehension. How could we be saved? And yet, O Lord, we are reminded in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that all things were accomplished for our salvation. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would set our minds on these glorious truths. That every time we look at ourselves and every time we look at our own sin and our own failures, in our own weaknesses and our own personality flaws, that we would be reminded of how you look at us. When you look upon us, you see those who are washed, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You see in us the work of your only begotten Son. That is a blessed thing. And so, O Lord, for every time we look at ourselves, would you please help us to pick up our eyes and gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ and to dwell upon the sufficient grace that is given to us, grace that is greater than all of our sin, grace that saves us from all of the curse, sin is so deadly, O Lord. We know it. And yet, we are given life. Eternal life with you. Fill our hearts, O Lord, this your day with awe, with wonder, with amazement. That we do not have to be afraid of you. We do not have to be afraid of what you think of us or what you will do to us. Yes, we must fear you in the sense of you are awesome and wonderful. And so we must tremble in your presence, but, O Lord, we are also comforted. comforted to know that you do love us. Comforted to know that you have saved us and that we are already now with Christ and Christ with us, and that we have been exalted into the heavenly places to reign with Christ forever and ever. It is amazing, O Lord, that that reality is so sure that the Apostle Paul talks about that in the past tense. Sometimes we totally forget that. As we go through our daily lives, we so often forget who we are in Christ. We so often forget the meaning and purpose of our lives, of our existence. We so often think that it's about our own personal pleasure and satisfaction. We buy into the lies and the gods of this age. Lord, just like a horse has blinders on its eyes, would you please set blinders on our eyes just to keep looking at our Savior, that we would not be distracted by all the things of this world, but that we would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue by your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to work powerfully in this congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, would you be pleased to continue to grow us all up into our one head, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with every single heart that's gathered here today and those who could not and those who would not. O Lord, please work powerfully in our hearts to draw us near to yourself. We ask, O Lord, that you would sanctify us by your word and spirit. Would you be with all the marriages of this congregation, dear Lord? Would you help them to display the love between Christ and the church? Would you be with all the parents, dear Lord? Would you please help them in patience and also with wisdom to guide and direct the children that you have given to them in the fear and admonition of you? Would you please be with all the children, dear Lord, from the eldest to the youngest? Would you please, O Lord, work in their hearts and lives that they would come to know you, the one true and living God, and the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior? Be pleased, O Lord, to direct their paths in righteousness, that they would never be given over to sin in any way. Lord, give them faith and strong faith. We want our children to have a stronger faith than we do. Please, O Lord, please give that to them. We also pray for the elderly among us, Lord, as we go into the wintry seasons. We pray that you would increasingly be their health and strength, that you would uphold them by your almighty hand and remind them that you are the one that will carry them. We also pray for those who are traveling south, dear Lord, and ask for safety in travels, and also that you would bless them in the warm weather that they are hoping to find. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the young people among us. O Lord, would you please bless them? Give them wisdom to know your leading and guiding in their lives. May they always know your presence with them. And would you please help them to know your calling upon their lives? And would you lead them in the way they should go? We pray all of these things, Heavenly Father, because we want your great name to be glorified and we want your people to be edified. And so we ask this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. I have preached a lot of sermons to you from my series through Exodus, so I figured I better give you the conclusion. So Exodus chapter 40, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the testimony in it and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. And bring in the lampstand and set it on its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the testimony and put the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. Place the altar of the burnt offering in front of the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of the burnt offerings and all its utensils, consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him, so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics, anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar, and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in all the travels of the Israelites. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 27, stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalm 27. Before we get into the sermon, I forgot to pray for Paige, and so we're going to pray for her. She's going to have surgery on her arm. She broke her arm. So we're going to pray for her and also pray for the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word, and we ask, O Lord, that You would be pleased to feed and nourish our souls with the Lord Jesus Christ and remind us of Your intimate presence. We pray, O Lord, that during this time You would also remind Paige of Your presence with her, and that You, O Lord, would comfort her and remind her to know that even as the surgeons are seeking to do their best to set her bones are right, that You and You alone are the One who can grant healing. And would You please remind us of all of that as well, healing in all respects. And so we ask this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we're at the end of Exodus. It only took me 2 years, but we're finally through the book of Exodus. And as we come to the end of some things, you can think of some of your favorite stories. There's a kind of sadness or lowness as the excitement has decreased. And things are sort of settling down now, and they're all brought to sort of a peaceful conclusion. Even as you think about fairy tales, how do they all end? And they lived happily ever after. And you sort of just have this calm, peaceful ending. However, the book of Exodus doesn't end like that at all. Instead, it ends abruptly with a great climax. God comes down off of the mountain and he fills the tabernacle. The place, you think about the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, was a place where only Moses and occasionally Joshua could go. No one else was allowed on that mountain. God is that holy. He is that awesome. And here the presence of God is moved off of that mountain and into the middle of the camp of the Israelites, into the tabernacle. The tabernacle was an entire structure that symbolized God dwelling with his people and also symbolized how it was possible for God to dwell with his people. Think of the altar of burnt offering, right? That you had to go past that. You needed that first before you could go into the holy place. And you needed the blood to go into the Holy of Holies. All of that was a picture, a foreshadowing of what Christ would accomplish by his death and resurrection. That he would make the way possible for us, his people, to dwell in his presence. This morning we're going to look at a few details of this text, and then we're going to look at how this is so helpful for us in our present and in our future circumstances. The first thing that we note is that after the tabernacle is set up, the glory cloud of the Lord comes and dwells in and above the tabernacle. The picture that you have is that this glory cloud of the Lord is above it, but it's also in it. It's coming down as a pillar and filling the whole tabernacle structure. And a question you may be asking is, why did God choose to reveal his presence in a cloud? In a cloud. May not appear to be very obvious, but I think when you think about it for just a moment, you'll realize how the picture fits so well. Because what is the physical manifestation of God's glory? Whenever people come into God's presence, whether in visions or what have you, what happens to people? They fall down flat and they shield their eyes. Why? Because what's too much for them to take in? Light. The brightness, the radiance of God's glory. Well, on this planet, what shields us from the light? What acts as a veil sometimes between us and the sun? Well, a cloud. Right? And that's what we have here. God is saying, I am in your midst. You can't see me in my fullness expression of my glory. There must be a veil still. There still has to be a shroud to protect you from me. Because I am that holy. But I am here. I am with you. You think about what Moses saw on the mountain. Remember, God showed his back to Moses. God, that God that Moses saw on the mountain, is now in the tabernacle. And there is light shining through. Yes, it is veiled, but it is there. And so, just as Moses saw the glory of God on the mountain, and we see what Moses describes, what he saw there in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy or steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses saw that more clearly in God on the mountain than the Israelites are seeing it in the camp, but they're still seeing it. They're still seeing God as He is. We are also told in the final verse of Exodus 40, verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it or in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. God's glorious presence was with them all the time in their wilderness wanderings. How that must have encouraged them, comforted them, and was a constant reminder for them of God's covenant love for them. It's amazing that here at the end of Exodus, there is this great moment. Everything that God did in preserving Moses from the crocodiles in the Nile River, to drawing him back in the burning bush, to go back to his people, and being used by God to be his spokesman, in which we see God does battle with the gods of the Egyptians and showed them to be false. And the 10 plagues are wonderful witnesses of God's delivering power. To the crossing of the Red Sea, to bitter water made sweet, and even God forgiving his people for the building of a golden calf. All that we have read in Exodus comes to this point. God is with his people. God wanted to dwell with his people, even when they didn't really want to dwell with him. And yet, God is always faithful. Even as Paul says, when we are faithless. And it is at this point that I want us to reflect on some questions. And then look at the reality that is ours in Christ, to which the glory cloud of God filling the tabernacle pointed. So, sort of a Job moment. Stand there like a man. Here we go. What is the point of you being a Christian? Why are you a Christian? In other words, why? What is the main goal of your life? Why is it that you want to praise God, obey God, and place your faith in Jesus? Why? Is it because you just want to live a blessed life? Is it because you want to be comforted and have a sense of security in scary and difficult times? Is it because you're scared of going to hell? And heaven sounds like a much better place, so maybe I should just believe in Jesus so I can escape hell. Is that it? Is it because being a Christian gives you a sense of being spiritual? Is it because you want to feel good about yourself, that you look at me, I'm this great moral person? Is it because this is just what you grew up with? And so this is just what you do. Why are you a Christian? Why do you profess faith in Jesus? If any of those reasons are the reasons that you believe in Jesus, you are either very immature in your faith, or you have not yet believed. What is the goal of your life? What must be the reason that you are a Christian and you place your faith in Jesus? It must be what David says in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. In other words, you love the Lord and you want to be with Him forever and ever. Not just with the loved ones that have gone before you. How is it that we're more excited about being with those who have gone before us than being with the Lord Himself? Sometimes we talk that way, don't we? I can't wait to see so-and-so again. That's grand. I look forward to seeing those who have gone before me too. But that can't be the main thing. The main thing is that I get to dwell with my God. I get to reign with Christ forever and ever. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that being with God and Him with us, is that the greatest desire of our heart? Even the most mature Christian will struggle with this. But is your heart crying out to the living God? Can you understand the psalmist in Psalm 42? As the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart pants for you, O God. Are we there? Whether it is or isn't, I hope we see in our text that our God is not coming to us with a whip to make us want to dwell with Him more. There are times where He brings the rod, but not here. Instead, God showcases Himself for who He is. And by tasting and seeing His goodness, we will by grace grow in our desire to dwell with Him. This wonderful glory is shown to us here in our text, but is foreshadowing what is fulfilled in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this. When you're tempted to go astray and into sin, ask yourself this question. Why would you not want to be with the one of whom it is described and is said he is a bruised, he will not break a bruised reed, and a smoking flax he will not quench? The one who says to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why would you not want to right now and forever be with the one who died on the cross to save you from your sin? The one who suffered hell for you. We all want to be with people who love us, right? It's very unpleasant being around people that hate you. We all like being around people that actually love us. Why would you not want to be with the God who is love and has covenanted His love to you? Who could love you more than the God who is love? Who could love you more than the Father who gave His Son for you? Who could love you more than the Son who gave His life for you? Who could love you more than the Spirit who blesses you with life and faith and comfort and assurance and is the seal of your adoption? And then remember that this is the God who does dwell with you right now. Jesus is the one who dwells in our midst and is always with us in love and grace. And we are told that the Holy Spirit lives within us. applying Christ and all His benefits to us continually. In places like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Or Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I plead with you all that everything you learn about God and the gospel does not sit idly in your head, but it goes down deep into your heart. That it would not simply be knowledge for knowledge's sake, but that knowledge would grow you in your relationship with your God. You may have wondered how the psalmist in Psalm 1 says that the wise and blessed man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. How is that possible? To delight in God's Word and to think about it all throughout my day? How is it possible to do what Paul commands us to do, to pray without ceasing? That's only possible if we understand, know, and believe that we are walking in communion with our God all of the time. And that in every moment, we can come to God the Father as our Father. And we can come to Him like a child comes to a good father. Dad, why did that happen? How does that work? Dad, they hurt me. Dad, I'm broken. Help me. And in so many ways besides, we can come to our Heavenly Father and cry out, Abba, Father. Because this is the communion that we enjoy with Him because of what Christ has done. And because of what Christ is doing. And because of what Christ will do. Our God is never far from us. In fact, God, the Holy Spirit, is given to us as a gift to dwell within us and granting every good and perfect gift. Knowing that the surety of this is because what Christ has done on the cross and in the open tomb, this is the reality that we live in every day. And so, brothers and sisters, do not despise the day of small things, nor of evil times. For every day is a day lived in communion with God. And if there ever was a reason to joyfully get out of bed in the morning, that'd be it. Amen. Let's sing to our God hymn 78. Hymn 78.